God's Word, New Testament, Old Testament as well, to give us just one final look here, one final glimpse on why we're not under the law, and some things the law is not able to do for us as well in this teaching and the benefits of the cross. So I want to first of all say Jesus Christ is perfect theology. That means whenever you see Him, you're seeing the exact nature of the Father Himself. The nature of Jesus Christ is the nature of Father, and the Father's nature is also the nature of Jesus Christ, but also the Holy Spirit has the same nature as the Father and as the Son. Now, the Bible tells us that all three, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, though they have the same nature, they have different functions, different jobs they do in the earth and in the universe. And so realize again that God makes sure that all those, the whole Trinity is busy doing things that's actually productive, not just now, but also for eternity. What God is also doing right now is preparing you and I to be sons of God, to rule and reign with Him over the entire populated universe as eons of time goes by in the future. Now, God can't do that until Satan and demons have been bound and cast in the lake of fire to be imprisoned there forever and evermore. God will never send His Son, Jesus Christ, back to die on a cross again. He died one time, the Bible says, for sin. And from that, the Bible says, it is finished. He's finished suffering for sins once and for all. So Satan will be bound up in prison. He can't tempt anybody again forever and evermore. Demons are also bound up with him. Unfortunately, those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says they also go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for them, but for Satan and his angels. But those who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that's who they go with, because the Bible says they're actually, that is their father in the spiritual type sense. Our spirit man lives forever. And so we must realize again, the nature of God, the nature of the Holy Spirit, nature of Jesus is all the same, though the function that they work at and do in the earth is different. So it's important also we understand this, because this becomes a way we define and project God to others. The way you see Jesus, the way you see God, the way you believe about God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ is the way you also speak that out of your mouth to those around you that you're trying to lead to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees that you guys go clear across the entire earth trying to win one convert. When you do that, you make him twice the son of hell that he was before. That's because they put into them, those converts, the wrong God, the wrong Jesus, the wrong Holy Spirit. They put into them a legalistic God, an angry God, a wrathful God, a judging God, a God of works and a God of religion, not a God of relationships, a God of joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And so if we don't really know God the way God is, we're going to find ourselves serving Him out of the law and out of works and out of religion, not out of relationship. Again, the Bible says perfect love will cast down all fear. God wants every believer free of the fear of going to hell, free of the fear of what you did back in your past that God holds that against you. God wants all those fears cast out of your mind and out of your heart, and realizing the Son sets free is free indeed. And then perfect love that comes in you, that love will cause you to love people so much you just can't help but use your giftings God's given you to bless them and help them in your lives. He says, my yoke is easy. He says, my burden is light. That means that things will come to you automatically to do for God without straining, without stressing, without hating it. You're going to actually find yourself loving doing what God wants you to do upon the earth. Amen. I don't make myself go to China. I don't hate going to African nations. I don't hate sleeping in tents with Jack Adams in cold places in the middle of Mozambique. And I don't mind. I don't even hate coming to church like this on a Wednesday night. I'm doing what God has anointed me and called me to do. I find perfect joy, perfect peace, and perfect contentment doing what God calls me to do. And you're the same way yourself. When you're doing the will of God, you're going to find joy and peace in that. Amen. There's still some hardships sometimes. There's still some turmoil sometimes. That's just because we live in a fallen world. But you're going to find yourself loving doing what God wants you to do because you love God and because you love people as well. So tonight I'm praying, even right now, that Father God, that what we say, what I'm saying from your word, from your voice from your Spirit, God. May it bring life in this place, O God, tonight. May it bring forth, O God, a seed and a fruit that remains. And may it also, Father, I pray, be watered by your Spirit, Father God, both tonight and even beyond this night as well. Use what is sown, O God, out of your word, out of your Spirit, God, to be a blessing to this people, Father, for growth, sharpening, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for all this in Jesus' name. So Jesus is not warring against the Father to set a different standard than he is. It says, okay, Father God, you're this way, but I'm this way. I'm going to war against you now and try to set a different standard than what you are, because the way you showed yourself in the Old Testament is not the way that I am at all. No, God, no, Christ is not doing that. Christ is complimenting the Father. He's partnering with the Father. He's actually helping the Father do what the Father wants done upon this earth. We live here ourselves this short amount of time. So he perfectly represents the Father in every way. Many people, they see the Father as a wrathful and an ever-releasing God who releases calamities upon people. And Jesus is always making intercession, trying to always fix what God's trying to break. Because you're sinning and doing things that displease God, we think that God sends tornadoes, and then God sends earthquakes, and then God sends Columbine massacres because God is mad at a certain city or a certain state or a certain nation or a certain people. And because God is so angry and wrathful and gets mad so quickly, he's always trying to just do something to destroy something on the earth. And here's Jesus ever making intercession for us, trying to intercede and trying to hold back the Father and trying to help us out as God wreaks havoc throughout the earth. No, the Bible says that Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy. Where did this term even come from, that an earthquake is an act of God? That a tornado and a hurricane are acts of God? That came from religious people in our nation years ago. That's why our insurance companies use those terms, because they heard that from Christians years and years ago. These are acts of God who is angry at New Orleans. He's angry at California. And that's why all these calamities come on there, because there's so much sin there. God just can't help himself. He's got to do something there to release his anger upon those places. No, Satan was trying to always find a place and trying to find legal ways to bring calamities there. But God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are trying to always find ways for his people to bind things and loose things on the earth, to see calamities don't happen and see they stop and don't multiply upon the earth. Amen? So we need to get a right concept of what God's all about, that he is just like Jesus is, just like the Holy Spirit is, and all three of these work together in divine cooperation together. Amen? So in your notes now, it starts out and it says, the Old Testament reveals the need of humanity for a Savior. The word Savior goes, everything in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi points toward the need of man, that man cannot save himself. Man cannot do enough works to work himself into heaven. Man cannot make himself righteous. Man cannot receive forgiveness in himself. Man needs a Savior. And I preached a message here several weeks back on a Sunday morning where I said again that the price was so high that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who says, I have paid the price for you. You don't need to take and pass that test. What Christ is saying to us is, I passed the test. I'm the only sinless one born upon the earth of a virgin, and I'm the one that can see that your sins can be erased and set free and taken from you by me, by forgiveness, by your confession of your mouth as me, as Lord and Savior for your life. I can forgive you of your sins, says Jesus. I have passed the test, and I have paid the price. You can receive salvation. The truth again is, every human being has enough faith to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not all believers get healed of cancer. They don't all get freed from all car crashes and so forth. But every human has enough faith to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, I would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He wouldn't say that. God wouldn't say that unless God knew that every man could do that if he just call upon the name of the Lord. And it also says in the Bible, it says, all those whomsoever calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will be saved. Not the elect, not the chosen frozen, not the ones that God chose eons ago. You're going to hell, you're going to heaven. He says, all those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, whomsoever, will be saved and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. And so understand that again, God wants all peoples to get saved, but all people won't get saved. We know that. That's what God's desire, though, is. That's why he's called us to be witnesses to those out there who need Christ as Savior. So The law is a tutor to show mankind that we need help. We can't do this ourselves. The requirements of a law cannot be met by any human being on the earth. Because the Bible says if you take and are, if you're actually guilty in one part of a law, the Bible says you've actually disobeyed the entire law. So if you lie one time, you've actually disobeyed the entire law of the Old Testament there, guilty of all of that. So none of us are righteous. And the Bible says again that our righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. But the good news is, though our sins be like filthy rags, like scarlet, they shall be washed as white as snow when Jesus Christ comes back. And I'm praying tonight, if the devil gives you any bad rap about your past, say, I am not under any kind of guilt or condemnation anymore about my past. That has all been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ in the spiritual nature. It has been forgotten. It has been forgiven as far as east is from the west. You can't use my past against me, devil. God doesn't. You can't either. And so don't believe what Satan says. Don't get under condemnation from your past there. But realize again that God's making us, transforming us into his image and likeness every single day, more and more. Be patient with yourself. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 verse 17, there's some verses here. I'm going to bounce around a bit. New Testament, Old Testament here, take some verses here, some verses there. Take some preacher's license to do this. And it all comes together, it all makes sense, it all confirms each other. How many folks know that the Bible confirms itself? You must use the full counsel of the Word of God. Whenever Satan tempts Jesus in the 40 days of tempting in the wilderness, he would give a scripture to Jesus, and Christ would come right back with his own scripture and use scripture against scripture in the right way, right context, right spirit, and actually defeated Satan by even doing that. So these are all from God's Word. They're all important for tonight for this teaching. So Matthew 5:17, it says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," and they will pass away when Christ comes back, "not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Now your note says that the word jot is the smallest letter found in the Hebrew alphabet, and the word tittle is the smallest punctuation mark found also in the Hebrew language, Old Testament. And so not one little bitty mark, it says, will pass away till all is fulfilled, is what Christ is saying here. So it's amazing that Jesus said this, because your note says the appetite of the law is like fire. The word fire goes in that first blank spot. The appetite of the law is like fire. How many folks know that Proverbs tells us that there's a few things on earth that are never satisfied, and one of those things is called fire. You can never throw a big enough log or tree into a burning fire for the fire will say, "Okay, I'm going to stop burning now. I'm now satisfied. That's enough." No, fire keeps getting bigger, and as long as fuel is there, the fire just keeps on burning and burning and burning and burning. The law is the same way. The law has an insatiable appetite that is going to never be satisfied by your good works, by your good deeds, by doing things that you do in your flesh for God. It is never going to be satisfied by that. His appetite is like a fire. So it has an appetite that's never quenched. The law puts a demand on humanity that nobody can fulfill. So Jesus says, the law is not bad. It's just preparatory for me coming upon the earth and fulfilling it. Christ says, "I did not come to say it's not important. I came to fulfill its appetite upon the earth and upon mankind." Christ says, "I came to feed myself into that fire so that for the first time in all of history, this fire would finally be quenched." Only Jesus Christ, death on the cross, resurrection, quenched that fire of the law. He has fulfilled the law in every way, is what Christ is saying to us throughout the Word of God. So Luke chapter 16, verse 16, moving on here. It says, "The law and the prophets were," notice this, "were until John the Baptist." Notice that. "And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everybody is pressing into it." And so Jesus Christ preached a message that says, repent, for God's kingdom has now come upon you. But before Christ preached that, John the Baptist preached that. John the Baptist preached the words, repent, for the kingdom of God or heaven is at hand. So there had been 400 years before John the Baptist spoke those words of what's called biblical and spiritual silence upon the earth. For 400 years, for 10 generations, God didn't talk to anybody. No prophecies, no dreams, no visions, no preaching. God was not speaking to anybody at all. For 400 years, God was silent, and he put the earth in slavery to being deaf of hearing his voice. So after 400 years goes by of silence, John the Baptist comes out of Elizabeth's womb and starts being a prophet to the people of Israel. And he says, first of all, out of his own mouth, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance is a place where God always begins to bring tremendous breakthroughs to people, families, churches, and nations. How many folks believe that our nation is in need of a great spiritual transformation right now? It's going to start with repentance. But again, the word repentance is going to be talked about more and more tonight. It's not as shallow sometimes as some folks think it may be. Repentance is a very, very deep thing. It's a very big thing. It's a very powerful thing, but it's also a spiritual thing that brings forth ongoing, lasting results once it breaks loose upon a people. And I really believe, God, again, that in services like this on Sunday mornings, not just at Tree of Life Church, but in this nation, people that are hungering for God are going to be surprised when God is going to take and do some sovereign things sometimes and bring in a divine presence of his own grace. It's going to cause people to have a spirit of repentance loosed upon them in services. I won't be surprised if folks getting down on their knees sometimes, weeping and just crying out to God and saying, "Father God, forgive us. Father God, cleanse us. Father God, restore us. Let that fire burn back in me once again." I see God doing that before Jesus Christ comes back, not just here, but in churches and congregations across the nations in these last days. Amen? And I'm saying again, repentance is a powerful thing that God always begins with as well. Okay, so moving on. There have been 400 years of spiritual silence. Life, the Bible says, comes from God speaking. Whenever God made the entire universe, when God made the earth, God spoke. And because there's life in God's mouth and God's words, whenever God says something, something gets released of life upon the earth. So John is the one who broke the silence of 400 years by speaking what God said to him to speak. He agreed with God's word. He spoke God's word. And from that came a breakthrough of 400 years of biblical silence back about 2,000 years ago. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Let's look back now in your notes. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Go back in the Old Testament. It says here, "God then said to Abram," he said, "know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will serve them and they will afflict them," notice this, "for how long? For 400 years. There's that same number again. God speaks here about the Israelites were in Egyptian slavery for 400 years. There's also 400 years of not hearing God's voice right before Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 takes place when John the Baptist comes on the scene and starts speaking the words in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as well. So notice 400 years of slavery for the Jews. The Israelites owned nothing. When you're a slave, you own nothing. People own you, okay? So the blood of a lamb, the Bible says, comes upon the doorposts of the people of Israel's homes. He says, "I'm going to send the death angel, and all those who have the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their houses, the death angel shall pass over their house, and those inside the house, they shall live, but those who have no blood on their doorpost of a lamb, they shall die." A picture of Jesus Christ who puts his blood upon the doorpost of our hearts. The death angel passes over us, and we find ourselves born again, living forevermore by the power of Jesus Christ. This took place back in the Old Testament for the Hebrews, for the Jews. They're in Egypt, okay? So they're set free. The Bible says the death angel passes over. The leaders there say, "Okay, you're no longer slaves. You are now free to go and do what you want to do, to go worship the Lord your God." The Bible also says as they left Egypt, what takes place? The wicked folks around them gave them all their money, all their goods, and all their stuff. They plundered them on the way out. All the things these slaves had worked for, the others as slaves for them to make them rich, now became their riches. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Amen? And so what they actually worked for as slaves became theirs on the other side of slavery and now into freedom by the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses as the death angel passes over them. So 400 years goes by of slavery there. 400 years goes by of silence right before Matthew chapter 1 in New Testament reality, before John the Baptist comes on the scene. So your note says 400 years is significant because it shows that when it ends, it is now a new day. Two words there, new day. It's a new day. When the 400 years ends for the Israelites, Egyptian slavery, the Bible says it's a new day. You're no longer slaves. You're now free to be a servant of God, worship Him, praise Him, and go towards your destinies now. When 400 years of silence comes to an end in Malachi, and Matthew comes on the scene, John the Baptist on the scene there, all the things of the past, law, is starting to fade away. New things are coming forth. There's a new day for the people of God. And so your note says, with John the Baptist's pronouncement, the children of God went from being followers of God to being the temple of God. The word temple goes there. They were followers of God before John the Baptist. Now they are the temple of God because now the Holy Spirit starts living inside of them as they repent. Their sins get washed away, and the Spirit of God comes upon the earth and fills man up, and we become the temple of God. And the good news is there will never be days of silence anymore until Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Why is that? Because now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the abode of God. His Spirit lives in us. There'll never be deafness again for all of our planet like there was 400 years in the Old Testament times, okay? Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. The law and the prophets was until John, but now the message has now changed. Your note says this is not about or isn't a subject or about a subject matter. It's about the fact that now a spoken word changes a present reality. The word reality goes there. It's not about the subject here of law versus grace. It's about the fact that now we are those who have God's presence living inside of us. The Word of God lives in us. It can now change realities around us. That spoken word inside of us comes out of us and changes things around us in all dimensions for those who believe. What was real a minute ago is no longer real now because I'm making a declaration of what the Father is saying. I'm agreeing with Him. I'm saying what He's saying about my marriage, about my finances, about my body, my health, my future, my city, my neighborhood, my workplace, and those things I speak out there because God's Spirit lives in me. There's now a life-giving power coming out of my mouth that brings lasting results and changes right here upon the earth. Amen? We got to believe that. And again, the whole Word of Faith movement there is a movement that God raised up to let us realize again that faith, the Word of Faith that comes out of our mouth, has got power to that. Proverbs tells us, the power of life is in our tongues. The power of death is also in our tongues. We can speak death to things that God wants to die. We can speak life to things that God wants to live. Amen? That's why it's not wrong to be sometimes cursing cancers and cursing sickness. Those things that God wants to die, we need to curse those things, bind those things, and command those things to die in Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus cursed the fig tree. It was dead the next day. Now, he did that to show us a principle there again. If something's not bearing fruit, he says it's time for it to go ahead and just die and quit taking up space upon the earth. But what I'm saying there is he showed us also there's power in our mouths. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in us. And so I'm saying use your tongues, use your mouth to change realities around you also upon the earth. But the key here also is you must be under submission to God. Many believers want to take and do my kingdom come, my will be done prayers. And God says those kind of prayers don't get answered very much. What God says is get my mind, hear my voice, agree with me about whatever it is you're going to be praying about, and then speak the things that I speak in agreement, and then by that you shall see results take place upon the earth. There's still a great mystery I've preached in the past few weeks as well. That's why folks don't always get healed. They don't always see changes take place in their job. They're being single for a long time, whatever else. We don't always see the breakthroughs happen as fast as you want them to. But I'm saying again, there's many mysteries that God has talked about in His Word as well. And the main thing that God wants from us is obedience, a submissive heart, submissive attitude, a heart of thanksgiving, and divine perseverance. Because I do believe still that God wants us to never give up on things we're praying for and believing for in Jesus' name. Hebrews, the hall of faith, I think Hebrews chapter 11 says to us, some of these guys of faith even died not receiving the promise, but they still died in faith, believing that God was going to do what they prayed for upon the earth. I'm saying as long as I'm alive, I'll be believing God for certain things upon this earth, and I will not stop praying about those things. until I'm taken from this earth or rapture happens or all of the above. Amen. So moving on, full repentance is from something unto something. It's from something unto something. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, repentance from dead works and also then faith towards God. So God wants you to repent and then move on from that to faith towards God. You don't just repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and stop right there and go to heaven. You go ahead and then go from faith to faith beyond that prayer of faith to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All humans, again, have enough faith to accept Christ. God must give you more faith to see things change around you as your life matures in Jesus up on the earth. We're here to bear fruit. We're here to expand God's kingdom. The Bible says for this purpose, the Son of God is manifest to destroy the works of the devil. As long as you're alive, you are a destroyer of Satan's works upon the earth. It should be that way in your life somehow, some way, almost every day. So many Christians, they repent enough to receive forgiveness, but not enough to see the kingdom of God take place in their lives and through their lives. I told you guys again, I spent 9 years playing church from age 11 to age 20. I would mess around in church. I was a yo-yo Christian. I was up one month and down the next, living by my feelings, by my emotions, by my impulses, by my own desires. I finally got baptized in the Holy Spirit. God did a work in my life that was just so dramatic there that I finally realized who God was, how much God's love was, so forth and so on. And I want to say through all of that is that God has saved us not just to go to heaven only. God has saved us to also transform lives around us by His grace, by His power, and by His Spirit. God wants us to go in the realms of His kingdom and see what His kingdom is all about upon this earth. So our repentance must bring the kingdom of God into view for us and those around us somehow, some way, as time goes by. Also, I want to say that the standard for repentance is to turn from this, go towards this, and then move on beyond that, and see something that God says to see now from that repentance. God always will put your face against something He hates that He's given you the gifting to do something about in this life. Whatever you find a passion about that you hate in this life to see happening around you, that is probably what God's call is for your life upon the earth. That may be fighting abortion. That may be helping the homeless out downtown. It may be helping out unwed mothers. Whatever God gives you a passion for, God's given you also the gifting for that passion. So I'm saying stoke those flames, draw near to God, let God consume your heart, and God will make sure the doors open to you to attack that thing with His power, His might in due time. Amen? That's what God's desire is for us, each one of us. Acts chapter 3 now, Acts 3:19. Pentecost has taken place. These guys are all filled with the Holy Spirit now. And He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may now come from the presence of the Lord. It's important to see this now. He says, repent, first of all, get saved, receive Christ as Savior, get your sins washed away by Him. But then, because of that, times of refreshing then comes to you, and God's presence now engulfs your life every minute of every day. This is very important to understand, because the presence of God is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, the Bible says, is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so you guys are here right now, you brought your angels in here with you, but more important than that is you brought the Spirit of God in you in this place. And whenever you come together like this tonight on a Wednesday night, Christ is right here among us. His presence here among us. His presence brings forth kingdom realities. And He starts looking around this room and says, the things that I want to destroy, I want to start stirring things up in people's lives right here in this congregation, even tonight, to destroy some things of darkness and bring forth more light, more anointing, more of my deposit in them for those who hunger and thirst after me, is what God is saying to us. Moving on here. The people who are most vulnerable, though, to a harsh message are those who want to please God any way they can. What I mean by that, you can go to any average church service on a Sunday morning anywhere in America or around the world. There's going to be certain people that just kind of come in to clock in and clock out. They're doing a spiritual exercise. Their wife made them come to church. Their kids put them on a guilt trip. And they're there kind of saying with this service, please come to an end. I want to kind of clock in, clock out, and get to do something really important now in my life. And so they're not there to receive really anything from God. They're not there really to praise God, not there to worship God, not there to minister others around them. They're just kind of there taking up space for a service on a Sunday morning, whatever else. Those kind of folks are not going to be fazed by even harsh messages from the pulpit about turn or burn, go to hell, whatever else. They're going to be fazed by things like that. But those who are actually the most hungry for God, the most tuned into God's Spirit, will be the most apt to be actually damaged by those who speak legalistic messages of saying things like God's mad about this, God hates this, God's against this. They preach the law and not the grace and love of God in a balanced measure in their messages, okay? So your notes goes on and says here, the message you declare defines who you are. The word defines goes there. The message you declare defines who you are or who we are. That's important to know because I worked on a secular job freight dock in a place called Central Freight in Dallas in my Bible school days for 2 years. And on this freight dock, there was one group of Christians that were there from a very, very legalistic, law-abiding church and ministry and denomination. And these guys spent their entire breaks, every night at break time, they try to find Christ for the Nations Bible school students and Spirit-filled believers and try to argue with them about why there is the elect, why they are chosen by God, and how God is the God of wrath, and God's a God of anger, and God's a God of law, and God's a God of black and white, and do this and don't do that. And they try to just argue every night about their mean, angry God to all the other believers around them in the break room. So they finally got folks so sick and tired of it, they finally found another place to go eat at as time goes by. The problem was they had unbelievers all around them in those break rooms hearing every word they were saying. And that's what Jesus Christ said. You turn your converts into twice the son of hell that they were before they got saved, before they got converted. What happens is that their mouths start blaring out the wrong Jesus to unbelievers. Their mouths start showing unbelievers in break rooms of Central Freight that God's a God of anger, God's a God of wrath, God's people like to argue, God's people are people of strife and division. They see that in front of their face and say, I don't need that in my life. I got that at my house right now. I don't need more of that in a church. And so what happens there is that their hearts get more hard, their hearts get more cold, and the walls get bigger and bigger to not even go to a church or even start serving God in the future. That's a sad thing. So what you believe about God defines who you are. We must know the right God. Amen. The God who does judge sin, the God who does not like evil at all, that's all true. He's also the God of love and mercy, kindness, and the second, third, and fourth chance. And the God who cares things about us in a gracious way, not a way to judge us and condemn us all the time. So when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, he told them to go to a house in a village or a town that you come to. Let your peace come on that house. If there's nobody worthy in that house for your peace, let your peace then come back and return back to you. Now, how do you do that? What's that all about? Well, the answer to this is found in a type and shadow back in the Old Testament with a story of Noah and the ark and the flood. The Bible says when Noah's ark, when he realized the rain had stopped and the sun was shining, he opens up the window on top of the ark and lets out a dove. What's a dove stand for? Peace. He lets his peace go out the window. It says the dove flew around and found no place to land or light his feet. There was still water covering. There was still judgment covering the entire earth. And so the dove, the peace, returns back to him. He sends the dove out again a few days later, and it comes back with a freshly plucked twig in his mouth, in his beak. Then it says he also came back, though. Then he sends out the third time, and the dove never came back again. That's a type and shadow of what Christ is saying right here. He's saying here, when you find a person of peace, when you release your peace out of you to a person you're witnessing to, if it lights on them because they're receiving what you say, so be it. May they get saved, know Christ as Lord and Savior. If they won't receive you, though, your peace will come back to you. Nothing wasted, nothing gone. You witnessed, you did your part. They just didn't receive what you were, who you were, didn't receive the Prince of Peace at all inside their own lives, what he's saying here. So moving on, whenever you speak by the Spirit of God, he's looking for a life. The word life goes here to rest on. Whenever you speak by the Spirit of God, he's looking for a life to rest on. So what I'm saying tonight is, some folks that are hearing a message like this tonight, like Sunday mornings or on TD Jakes, TV whatever else, you can sometimes have folks that are bearing witness with what's being spoken from God's Word. And so they're receiving, they're glowing, they're smiling, they're writing down notes, they're receiving what God is saying to them. There's a person of peace there receiving what God is saying. Other folks are saying, would you please just let me kind of go home now? I just want to go back there and watch some television or see some sports, whatever else. They're not receiving, they're not letting the Spirit of God light on them to put inside them the spiritual deposit that God is saying to them that evening, that morning, that day, or even a one-on-one conversation as well. So God's looking for somebody of life to rest on when His Word goes out of your mouth. In the time of Christ on the earth, they would plant crops by scattering seed on the ground. They didn't take and plow the ground first and then put the seed in the plowed ground. They would scatter the seed first, then the plow would come and plow the seed under the ground. Some seed produced 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold of what was sown. It's like Christ Himself actually said. And what this means here is, when you go out there and tell folks about Jesus Christ and witness, all God calls you to do is be a witness. You can't make one convert yourself. The Bible says you witness, you speak, and God brings the increase. No man comes to the Father, the Bible says, unless the Spirit draws him to Himself. So what God does is God commands us to go to Russia, go to China, uttermost parts of the earth, your neighborhood, so forth. You witness, you do your part, you speak out God's Word, God's anointed Word out of your mouth, and hopefully a person of peace receives what you say. And even beyond that, they may reject you, they may call you names, they might just totally sneer at you. But the fact is, your words are anointed. And when they lay down their head on their pillow at nighttime, the Spirit of God has spoken out of you and put seed in their heart somehow, some way. And there's going to be many, many people come to Christ, not just instantly, but in due time, God's Word will not return void. It will accomplish everything God wants it to accomplish in Jesus' name. Never give up on prodigal sons and daughters. They've got a whole lot of God's seed sown in their hearts. God wants to water on their hearts His Spirit, His grace, His truth, and bring forth a crop, sometimes in due time, not always instantly, in their lives. Your word out of your mouth never returns void. It will always accomplish what God wants it to in due time. Amen. So this also reveals part of the importance of praise and worship, because the Bible says what? Hosea says, Judah plows. What that means, when you come into a service like this on a Wednesday night, there's been the seed of God's word sown in your heart throughout the week, I hope, by TV, sermons, reading the Bible, praying to God. And you come in here and begin to praise God, begin to worship God. He begins to plow your heart by your praise and by your worship and causes that seed to start going into your heart. And you start saying, hey, that's an answer. Hey, that's a piece I need. Hey, that is, I sense right now a puzzle being unlocked. I sense a chain being broken. I sense a link in a chain weakening. And so you start seeing by praise and by worship, God starts plowing your heart, that the seed sown on your heart starts going into fertile and softened ground. That's why God says, don't harden your hearts like those guys did back in the rebellion. Keep your heart soft. Keep your heart teachable. Keep your heart hungry. Keep your heart thirsting after God, because God takes hearts like that and puts a seed down deeply that it might bring forth a fruit and a crop that remains, and it multiplies also. Okay, moving on. John chapter 19, verse 28. It says here, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine. What's sour wine? It's wine that's old. It's sour. Sour wine, old wine, was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour old wine, and it says they put it on hyssop. And they put it, it says, in his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour old wine, type of the law, type of the old thing, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, you might think that what that means is Christ was saying on the cross, I finally have received the nails, I've received the beatings, I've received the crown of thorns, they've spit upon me, they've mocked me, they've now crucified me, and now it is finally finished. My body has suffered enough. That is not all that Christ is saying there on the cross. Jesus came to quench the appetite of an unquenchable fire that was called the law. 400 years of spiritual silence. Jesus Christ says, my Father wants the veil that separates him from man ripped in two. He's been longing for the day to come when I would die upon this cross, when I would rise again, and I would pay the price that deafness could be finally broken off people's lives and the God of relationships could finally be loosed upon this earth. It is finally finished. I have paid the price. I've died on the cross. I now give up my spirit. And I say, now rip that veil in two, Holy Spirit. It is finished. Man can now talk to God the Father face to face the way that God's been desiring for all these thousands of years. When Jesus Christ says it is finished, he meant the veil, the separation, the non-relationship is all behind me. The law has been fulfilled. I have died on the cross. It is finished. It's finally been done. And the finished work of the cross is what we actually have today in our lives. So moving on, Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Mark 16, 20 says, and they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The Lord is stirring up a courage that is anchored in eternal. The word eternal goes in that blank spot, purpose, eternal purpose. One that is birthed in courage so that he has to show up to actually enforce it. What I'm saying here is God wants the body of Christ to start learning to step out and do things courageous that gets you out of your comfort zone in the world and sometimes even in a church service, even like this. Look here in closing in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts 4, 29. I'll have James come to the front now just kind of prep us up to pray here in a moment. Acts 4, 29 and 30 says, this is Peter and John locked in prison because they saw a blind man, or a cripple, I think, got healed. And they began to take and threaten them and so forth and say, don't preach this Christ anymore. And so verse 29 and 30 says, now, Lord, look on their threats, Peter says, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is, God, give me the courage to pray prayers of courage, to do things I cannot do in my flesh. I need you to show up. I need you to work through my mouth, my life, my body, to bring forth something of breakthrough in this community here. I want to see more bodies healed. I want to see more folks delivered. I don't want to see myself back in prison again at the hands of man. I want to see myself seeing people set free by the power of God. And so your notes, last of all, says God has given us the ability to dispense. The word dispense goes there. His presence over the people of the earth. You are a divine Holy Spirit dispenser. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says rivers of living water flow in you and flow through you to a lost and dying world. That's why he says whenever you go into a room, the fragrance of Jesus Christ is all on you, and it actually brings death to death and life to life. You are the fragrance that dispenses the very presence of God every place you go in Jesus' name. And that's why, again, I encourage you guys again on Sunday mornings as well, pray to God on Saturdays. I will not fight with my wife and my husband on the way to church. I will not fight with my kids. I will not become distracted by my makeup or by my dress or by my suit or by my clothes or by my whatever else. I will get myself focused on realizing I am a divine dispenser of the presence of God in this church service. I'm going to believe you, God, this Sunday morning. I'm going to prophesy in Jesus' name. I'm going to lay hands on some sick person, and they're going to get well. I'm going to give a word of encouragement to somebody going through depression. I'm going to sense a need of $100 for someone in this congregation that might need $100. I'm going to have it in my pocket right now to give to them this service in Jesus' name. What God is saying is he wants us to be courageous. Get out of our box, out of the norm, and say, Father God, what are you saying that I can dispense to people around me, not just in church on Sundays? Let me start there where it's easy, but out there in the world eventually, at HEB, out there in Lakeline Mall, out there in some other place, let me be your dispenser, Father God, of gifts and of abilities and anointings and so forth. The conflict in us is that we know that God is good, but boy, can God get mad. That's what we feel sometimes. Boy, we know God's good, but boy, can he get mad. The fact is, God is good all the time, all the time. Not a cliche, it's a truth. God is good all the time. Amen. So I'm going to